Amen. Amen. Well, if you would remain standing and take your Bibles and turn them open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beloved, our text this morning will be verse 1 through verse 9. And before I read from that passage of Scripture, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon us. Now, Father, we come now to your most holy word and we ask for your blessing. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us light, understanding, give us a love for your word. Allow our hearts, Lord, to receive it. And may in receiving it, Lord, we benefit, Lord, and bear much fruit according to your will and according, Lord, to what we learn from your word this morning. We pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, beloved, I want to begin reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are fleshly. You are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and God's building. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I'm not sure if I was able to emphasize it or if you caught it, regardless of the emphasis I placed on it, but you may have noticed that Paul is a little edgy. He is getting more particular about his admonition to the Corinthian believers. And he's not holding back at all. In fact, he is intensifying his argument in the letter. And yet what Paul is addressing and dealing with from this text of Scripture you find in your bulletin, he is addressing what we see in the text as an infantile congregation. And it shouldn't be that way. And Paul is addressing this in a very negative way. Paul is not negative toward infants in general. He has no problem with children. In fact, he uses it in a very positive sense later on in the letter. He says that we should all be children in relationship to evil. We should be innocent when it comes to evil and unrighteousness. And yet Paul even goes on much further on in the letter and says a very famous text of Scripture that I'm sure most of you could finish if I started it. But Paul says, you know, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I grew up, when I became an adult, I put away childish things. Now, that is very similar, and that is somewhat in the vein of Paul's mindset as he is penning this text. Beloved, Paul was the founder of the church at Corinth. He was the one that God initially sent to the city, and Paul began preaching the gospel in the synagogues, and many of the Jews there come to Christ, and then Paul went out from there preaching Christ, and others became converted and saved, and so Paul was able to start a church there in Corinth, a very lavish city. A city that would be easily described as elite, very steeped in education, the arts, notoriously pagan in its worship. It bragged of many pagan temples, and yet God has used the Apostle Paul to plant a church in its midst. And Paul tells us from the text that, well, there was a time that he spoke to them as children. Now, that's important. And it was perfectly fine for them to be children in that context. That is, they were babes in Christ. They were just coming to salvation. They didn't understand the gospel. They didn't. Maybe had never even heard the gospel. Maybe they had never even come in contact with anything about the person and work of Jesus Christ. We don't know. But yet there is a reasonable context that Paul says in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you are not able to receive it." That's Paul's initial interaction with them. Paul says, when I came to you, I gave you milk to drink. I reduced the mysteries of our glorious God and of the God-man. I reduced it down so you could comprehend it and understand it and make use of it and reach out and claim it for yourself. But now, that's a positive. Nothing wrong with that. We expect that. When people come to Christ, well, they come as babes. All of us started our spiritual walk with Christ as babies. And we didn't understand doctrines. We didn't understand the connection of all the doctrines. We didn't understand the mysteries of the scriptures. And much we had to have people explain it to us and show us things about the scriptures and help us learn to read it and help us to spiritually digest what we were reading and what we were learning so we could put it into practice. That's perfectly normal and fine. But what Paul is addressing now is the unacceptable infantile situation that they find themselves in. And Paul says in verse 1, he says, and I mean verse 2, that latter part of it, where he says, indeed, you might see that in your scriptures, even now you are not yet able. Able to what? Digest solid food. Now, here's the situation, and I'm going to give you the doctrinal point. The situation is, Paul says, I came to you, and I gave you the milk of the Word, and you received it, like babes receiving its mother's milk. But now, it's been several years, and you're still children. We're several years into this ministry, into this planting of the church. I have sowed the gospel seed. In fact, other gifted ministers have ministered to you to your benefit. Paul mentions Apollos in the text. He says, but I am still unable to treat you as a mature Christian. You are still unable to receive solid food. I believe one of the things Paul is saying is, he says, I need to really rebuke you and instruct you in the gospel, right? In the kingdom of God, in those doctrines related to the church on earth. And yet you are still infantile and unable to grasp what I need to tell you and teach you. Now, that's not a compliment. Paul is not complimenting them. It's a rebuke to them. It's an admonition to them that they should have progressed in their faith. They should have progressed in their handling of the Scriptures. They should have progressed in their view of church government. They should have progressed in all of the ways in which the gifts and the graces and the blessings of Christ our Lord to the church. They should have advanced in those things, and they did not. Which brings us to our first doctrinal point this morning. The first doctrinal point I want to draw your attention to is that two things can be true of a local congregation. There are two possible realities that are true. First, they can be fleshly and infantile in Christ. That's the first reality. The second one is verse 9. What does Paul say in verse 9? For we are God's fellow workers, but you are God's field, God's building. You belong to the Lord. You are His. That's a reality. That's a truth. You can have a true church struggling to mature. Both are very true about this congregation. They belong to the Lord. He has done a work in their midst. He has saved them out of darkness. He has brought them into the light, and yet they have stagnated in their spiritual walk with Christ. And both realities are very true. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, we need to recognize what Paul is talking about here when he identifies them as being fleshly and being infantile or childish in Christ. I think it ought to be clear to us that they were not living up to their reality as children of God. As not living up to the reality of what it really means to embrace Christ. That is, that's not the sum total of the Christian life, is just receiving Jesus. There's more to the Christian life than that initial faith, than that initial repentance. There's so much more to the Christian life. There's so much more to our lives than making a profession of faith. It's then becoming and learning how to walk in that submission to Christ as He works in us His graces. And we see our lives as we submit to Him more and more along the way. We see God beautifying and blessing our lives and maturing us. But what happens when we begin to dabble in worldly wisdom? Well, nothing good. When we dabble or put our interest, lay our interest upon this worldly wisdom, then at that point we are really then putting off, if you will, submission to Christ. Christians can do that. That's why we have rebuke passages in the Scriptures. Stop it. Don't do it. Remember, keep walking with the Lord. Put on Christ, Paul says to the Ephesian church. He has many stern warnings to those Hebrews in the book of Hebrews about what it is to walk away from Christ and how they shouldn't do that. And even he goes on in Hebrews, and we'll look at that hopefully in a few minutes, where even Paul says, but I have greater hope for you. And so, beloved, the point we need to see here from this epistle, from this letter, is that Paul is showing that there are two contrasting realities about this congregation, and one of them they need to stop identifying as infantile. They need to stop being immature, and they need to be what they are in the Lord. They need to be the field, the house, the building of God, the bride of Christ. They need to be that. They need to conform to the reality of what it is to be a child of God. Maybe some of you are thinking, even now, listening to this sermon, you say, wow, I can see how that has disrupted even my own walk with the Lord. Sometimes I don't perfectly live up to the theology that I say I believe and profess. I think that's the point, isn't it? That's the reality, that we daily are to conform to our profession of faith. And when you join this church, you take vows. As you do in many other churches. We're not the only one that practices that. It's been a practice for a long, long, long time. But one of those vows is related to what it is to live as becometh of a Christian. In dependence upon what? The Holy Spirit. As we depend upon the Holy Spirit, we're making a promise that we're going to live as becometh a Christian. Now, what does that mean, to becometh a Christian? Sort of archaic language. Well, it means that there is a body of truth that we are volunteering, right? We come by faith. Putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we are volunteering. Nobody's twisting our arm. Nobody's holding a gun to our head to believe in Jesus. We come willingly. We come voluntarily. We come gladly, sincerely, lovingly, and put our faith in Christ. And we're saying that we are going to, by the Spirit's leading and education in our lives, He's going to conform us to this body of truth, this revelation of God's grace and mercy to the church, and we're going to live in light of that as consistently as we possibly can. And when we find ourselves out of accord with that, we shall humble ourselves in repentance. That's what it means. But what happens when it gets away from us? Like this church. What happens when this thing becomes ingrained, this infantile behavior? What happens is, as Paul says, it's certainly sinful. He calls them fleshly. That's not a good thing. Fleshly as being contrasted with spiritual. The leading of the Spirit. We should all be led by the Spirit of God as the Spirit reveals Christ and His Word to us. And certainly childish as an adult. I mean, listen, it's perfectly okay for Hannah to run around the church and giggle and hug men. But if you ladies do that, it's unbecoming. We find it acceptable for one little lady and not acceptable for an adult lady. And this is what Paul is saying. Your actions, this worldly wisdom that you have brought into your lives and into the church, is bringing about bad and sinful fruit. It is sinful. Now, Paul goes on, not just to explain that. I mean, I guess the question might arise in our minds this morning is, well, how can both be true? We're God's children, and certainly we ought to know better than those things. And shame on those who fall into this worldliness and fall into this fleshly living. Now, that can be a reaction. But brothers and sisters, you look in the mirror. You do see inconsistency, don't you? Are you loving the Lord as fervently, as passionately as you claim to love Him all the time and every way? Now, praise God it doesn't spill over into the church. Praise God it doesn't spill over into the family. I mean, praise God we can identify it and address it and deal with it when we have our Bible readings, when we're praying, and when we're spending time alone with God and God is showing us things about ourselves. Praise God it doesn't spill over and wreak spiritual habit like it is in this church. But yet we all have to be humble, don't we? We all have to be reminded that, hey, that could be me. Was everybody in the church guilty of immaturity? Probably not. That could probably hardly be the case that every single person was guilty of immaturity, but yet enough were guilty of this immaturity that Paul addresses them as an immature congregation. And that fits with the theology and doctrine that Paul goes on to lay out, meaning that we are members of one another. Right? We are members of one another. We are the body of Christ. We are connected. And when one suffers, we all suffer. I think this is part of that Pauline theology that we need to understand ourselves. This is not the only place Paul does this. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, in Hebrews, the purpose of the book of Hebrews is the writing to encourage these Hebrews not to apostatize from Christ. They are suffering for their faith in Christ. Some of them have lost their property. There was degrees and levels of persecution to these Christian Hebrews. And some were thinking, hey, listen, let's just put Christ aside and not... We don't have to suffer this way. And Paul writes the letter to encourage them to stay the course, to don't give up on Christ. Well, notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul uses a very similar language here. I hope it will help us. He says in verse 11. Now, in verse 11, he's referring back up to verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So, Paul interjects Melchizedek with Christ in his high priesthood. Now, verse 11. Concerning him, all right, Melchizedek, Christ, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You can see there the milk and the solid food is related to doctrine. Verse 13. For everyone who practices or partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, I'm just going to stop there. We could read on in the chapter 6, but we don't need to for my point here. Now, brothers and sisters, what had happened is these Christians had put off discernment. They had put off taking the doctrine of the Word of God, taking the truth about Jesus Christ, and examining things around them. They had stopped doing that, and when they did, they become dull in hearing. They had worked themselves into becoming so dull in the hearing now when the apostle or any of these other ministers preached the word of grace to them, they couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't grasp it. They were always asking, well, what does that mean? I just don't understand it. I don't follow you. And the problem wasn't with the minister. The problem wasn't with the word of the doctrine of grace. The problem was that the hearer stopped receiving the Word of God as the Word of grace. And thus their senses had become dull. And it's a process that happened overnight. And in this process, they were unable to discern between good and evil. Now, I believe this discerning of good and evil is making decisions they need to make. Who do you need to listen to? What teaching do you need to reject? What teaching is good teaching? What teaching is poor teaching? Who do you need to listen to? And then, notice in verse 14 of Hebrews 5, he says, who because of practice. Because of practice have their senses trained. Brothers and sisters, we were made, or let me say it this way. We were remade in Christ to carry out the Word of God. We were recreated in Christ Jesus to live a life practicing these doctrines of graces that are being preached to us every Lord's Day. And sometimes during the week or any other time that God's people in any particular circumstance gather under the teaching of God's Word, that we would not stop but put it into practice. That's the point. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you've just been absorbing the Word of God all your life and you never put it into practice, you're dull, your senses are dull. Because the only way to hone those senses is to put the word of grace into practice. And you will still find yourself a spiritual infant, unable to really take on the challenges that the church faces, the heresies that arise in the church, controversies that come up in the church, like the one here in Corinth. We have to not only receive the Word, but we have to practice the Word. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. And notice in chapter 4, let's look at verse 11 and following, and he's going to address what the ministry is for. And he says, verse 11, he says, "Now he," that is Christ, "gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers." Now notice verse 12. He tells us why he gave the church the gifts of officers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, and such. He says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." He's the standard. He's what we're growing up to. Verse 14. "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Now, I'm just going to stop there. We could go on, but time, we need to move on in our outline. Let me just say it this way. The point of the ministry, right, the Christian ministry, is to gather and perfect the saints. To gather them, what? In the preaching of the gospel. Preaching faith and repentance. Preaching the kingdom of God. And when those who come to embrace Jesus Christ and voluntarily, freely, I'm going to keep emphasizing that for a reason, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to serve Him as their Lord and Savior, then they are to what? Mature, not just physically as a man or a woman, but mature in what? The doctrines of grace. They are to grow up in the system of doctrine. They are to grow up in the doctrines of Scripture. They are to grow up in these blessings that has been poured out to the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, remember in his introduction, he says, "All of you have been so enriched in Christ." Enriched! And yet, how many Christians live without ever coming into full possession of that riches, those graces? What it is to walk in the victory of faith in Christ. And Paul is addressing that very thing here. Now, brothers and sisters, you may be here this morning and you struggle. You're struggling with the past. You're struggling with maybe even the present. And yet you say, one of the first things you may come to is, well, I'm not a Christian. And yet I want you to see from this text of Scripture that both things can be true. You can be struggling. You can be infantile. You can have the need to grow up. And while you're still a true child of God. Hebrews chapter 6, let me now bring to your attention that verse that Paul uses to the Hebrews. Now there was even greater sins among the Hebrew Christians. Why? They were thinking of leaving the faith. That's apostasy. Now, Corinth was on track to leave Christ, no doubt. Sort of, I think the path that the difference between the Hebrews and the Corinthian church was that the Hebrews were going to just put off Christ. What was happening in Corinth? They were going to synchronize Christ with the world. Thus, over time, generations cease being a Christian church. And that's happened, hasn't it? That's happened to other churches. Churches that have started well don't end so well after a few generations. And we can talk about that a little bit more. In Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 9. Now, he talks about them falling away, right? Now, I'm not going to read the whole text. You can make notes of that in your notes and read it later tonight. But Paul says in verse 9, after telling them that they had backslidden in chapter 5, and how in chapter 6 they need to be so careful of not putting to death Christ again, trampling the blood of the covenant. In verse 9 he says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the..." I mean, Paul is grasping at the slightest thing and saying, "But beloved, I have greater hope that you are his children. Hang on to Christ." And we go back over to the Corinthian church. Beloved, in the admonition is, mature, brothers and sisters. You're not able to discern between this garbage that you are consuming out in the world and bringing with you into the church, and then trying to listen to the preaching of the doctrines of grace. You are unable. You're more confused than you've ever been. Repent of this worldliness. Repent of this immaturity that is yours. So that's number one. Two realities. Number two, beloved, I want to draw your attention to the damage that is done when Christians have a misplaced passion. Damage that occurs in the local body when we have misplaced passions. Look there with me in verse 3. He says, "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" That word that Paul uses for jealousy is, well, it speaks of a passion. Now, that passion can be positive or negative. We can be jealous for God. We can be jealous for the doctrines of grace. We can be jealous for the glory of God. We can be jealous for the purity and the peace of the church. We can be jealous for the righteousness of one another. Now that would all be good, but that's not what has happened. They have become passionate about worldly things, sinful things, and the fruit of it, as Paul says, has caused strife among you. What is strife? These are contentions, divisions. Brothers and sisters are dividing over their passions with one another. They're dividing over where they have put their misplaced passions on the wisdom of this world. And when one don't agree with the other, then they are willing to go to war with one another. They're willing to talk about one another. They're willing to put down one another. And Paul is saying, this is the very behavior that demonstrates your immaturity. How many churches have been destroyed by misplaced zeal and passion? How many families have been destroyed by misplaced zeal and passion? Unable to recognize that it's God who brings the increase. Beloved, you have to understand something. This strife or this division, depending on your translation, well, all of it's not bad. There are times when we ought to divide. There are times when we should separate. But it's not here. Paul certainly addresses the immoral Christian in chapter 5. And what did he do with him? He put him out of the church. He separated him from the church. Why did he put away this immoral Christian? Well, to protect the peace and purity of the church. He didn't want the sexual immorality spilling over and infecting the body in a greater way. Paul says, put him out. I've turned him over to Satan. And Paul talks about separating from brothers that want, well, listen and learn the doctrines of grace. 1 Thessalonians. Now, there's a place for division, beloved, but it's not here. We should, in essence, be unified, grow together, be interested in one another. We should have an investment in one another because we're moving as one body of the Lord in a local sense. Why should you be careful of what you watch on TV? What you read? What you digest? Why do you want to bring that over into the church? You want it to spill over into the church with brothers and sisters? And you have to be careful because there are brothers and sisters in different places that can't handle certain things. You got to be careful. No, we come to the body of Jesus Christ, and what are we careful? We're loving, we're nurturing one another. We're watching. We don't have just every possible conversation we can have about things because we don't know how it may affect one another. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that we should be fake? No, I'm saying you ought to be wise. Discerning. Mature. Brothers and sisters, isn't it incredible, absolutely amazing, how the natural world order teaches us so many spiritual things? We don't expect a 2-year-old to act like a 30-year-old. Nor do we expect an adult to sit a 2-year-old down and have an adult conversation. Do we? No. It's unbecoming. It doesn't bear fruit. We treat each one according to their place, according to their temperament, according to their stature, according to the level and degree of their maturity, according to their sensitivities and proclivities and all of the various things that go into a human relationship. So it is with the church, our spiritual home, our spiritual family. They were unable, beloved, to digest the solid food that was preached to them because they had given themselves over to this world. They had given themselves over to these worldly ideas and these worldly things, and they were bringing it over into the church. Their senses had become dull. In fact, it had become so dull that they were just willing to pick one over the other and not see the proper relationship that God's ministers have in the role and ministry and life of the church and in relationship to the Lord. And that brings us to our third point this morning. So our second point is misplaced passion. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Before I leave that thought. You may be very zealous for things. But that zeal should never, ever overtake the doctrines of grace. The teaching of the Word. That zeal should never overtake the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ is not just deduced to Christ sitting at the right hand of God. It flows down, as we are about to see, into the local church through its ministers and through the government of the church. And this is why Paul is having to write this letter. He's having to correct them. He's having to straighten them out, so to speak, so that they could begin to what? Live like they really are. The people, the field of God, the building of God, if you will. Now, our third point is this. Immaturity, their immaturity, kept them from understanding the place and role of true ministry. Now, application of that is similar to this. Well, I think it ought to be done this way. Well, I like these things. Well, I think we ought to do X, Y, Z. And you add to it. You know, maybe you have that experience in the church and you've done these things. Maybe you didn't know better. And you're like, hey, why don't we do this? And we're like, well, you know, the Word of God says this, this, and this. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, let's submit to that. Let's submit to the Word. Amen. But when immaturity runs amok, it has a negative effect upon the ministry. Here are the ministers. Here's Paul. Here's Apollos. Preaching the Word in their midst, and they're not benefiting from it. Now, you know, wouldn't you rather have the Apostle Paul than me? Yeah. Wouldn't you rather have Apollos than me? Absolutely. Now, you may be a little culture shock, but it's okay. You can overcome it. The point is, they were unable to make those ministerial vital connections that need to be made, that Christ had sent these ministers to them for their edification and growth. Yes, they had made a profession of faith in Christ, but that's not the end of the story, is it? No, it's not. As we shall see, it's just the beginning of your Christian experience. It's not the end of it. You don't just walk around saying, I made a profession in Christ. I made a profession in Christ. I made a profession in Christ. Okay, we get tired of that. We say, well, how are you living for Christ? How are you living as a man and a woman for Christ? How are you nurturing your family members in Christ? How are you nurturing the body of Christ? How are you treating the widows? How are you treating the orphans? How are you treating those in need? How are you functioning in the body of Christ? It's the question. They weren't doing so good. They were arguing, they were fighting, they were pitting one minister against another. And Paul goes on and he says, hey, listen, look at his logic. Look at Paul's logic. He says in verse 4, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? That is, are you not fleshly? This is a synonym for the fleshly word he used just a few verses ago. Are you not sinful? When you pit one minister against another, aren't you being sinful? And he goes on to tell us why they're sinful when they do this. Now, you can imagine most ministers, but listen, there's nobody in this room that has a bigger ego than me. Ministers have big egos, and they love to be told how wonderful they are. They love to be told, oh, how they're preaching is the best preaching in the world. I mean, ministers love and thrive. Oh, they love to hear these things. And yet Paul doesn't do that. Paul is an example to me and all the other ministers that might listen to this sermon, which probably won't be many. Yet, What does he say? He goes, you can't pit me against Apollos. You can't pit Apollos against me. That is sinful. In verse 5, he explains his logic. Well, what then is Apollos? Well, what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. What is Paul teaching them? He said, do you not know that all of these ministers are nothing more than the servants of God? They're servants. They have been called and gifted for one purpose. To serve the people of God and bring glory to God in their service to the people of God, that they might preach the word of God's grace and they would believe in it, put their faith and trust in Christ, and then they would grow up just like an infant naturally does. They grow up into adults, and these people would grow up into mature, Bible understanding and believing Christians, living it out in their lives. Now, I would say that eventually the gospel prevailed in Corinth, because guess what? There are no more pagan temples in Corinth. Amen. Huh? What did the Lord do? He shot the arrows of his servants into that place, and it took a few generations, but guess what happened? Hey, no more pagan worship. And Christianity's done that all over the world. Amen. Christianity has purified and cleansed the world of so much rank darkness. Now, it's coming back, isn't it? Why is this darkness beginning to roll onward? Because the church has ceased being the field and building of God. The church has ceased to grow up in Christ. And too many have gotten caught up in this heresy of Platonism. Oh, we just got to get out of this body. We just got to go to heaven. This world is no good. This place is evil. I just want to escape. Here we are. Okay, that was a side bit. And brothers and sisters, Paul's logic makes sense, doesn't it? It speaks to us spiritually. He says in verse 6, in verse 5 saying, look, we're just ministers. In verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Give glory to God, beloved. I mean, you can thank the Lord for the one who come and watered the seed of the word. You can come and planted the word. You can come and thank the one who come and watered that seed that had been planted in your heart for sure. But it's God, beloved, that brings that growth. It's God that brings that grace to evidence and fruit in your life, in my life. And he goes on in his argument, in his logic. He says in verse 7, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. I love the Apostle Paul. Nothing. Stop championing your best minister, because we're all nothing when it comes to your growth in grace. It's God that brings the increase. I hope, beloved, when you hear that, your heart begins to just melt in love for God. That there's a passion rising up in you. And you say, man, I've got to give glory to God. I have got to sit under the word of grace. I want to hear from the word of God. I want to drink deeply from the fountain of God's grace. I want to grow in grace. And I'm going to continue to submit myself to the ministry that God has ordained. This is the way God has ordained it. This is the way it ought to be. God, verse 7, who causes the growth, verse 8, and he who plants and he who waters are one. But, all right, Paul's saying, we're all on the same side. We're all under one glorious God. We all serve one glorious resurrected Master. We are all just here by the grace of God. Like you, we are but repentant sinners who have put our faith in Christ and have been gifted and called to come and do what? Feed Christ's sheep. And Paul even goes on to say in verse 8, he said, and each one, that is, each minister will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, Paul's going to deal with this later on in the chapter, but he's already given us a taste of what's coming. Now, again, I could remind you of Ephesians 4, those ministers given over to the maturity of the church. Write this verse down in your notes, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And Isaiah 59 and verse 21. So let's bring this sermon to a conclusion. Beloved, what's the point? What's the point of these three statements? Well, that we would not be satisfied unless we're bearing fruit, unless we're maturing, right? That if we aren't focused upon the glory of God, the oneness of the church, the unity of the church, the glory of that unity, the preservation of that unity, the preservation of the peace and the purity of Christ's body. Because he's talking about us as a whole. He's not just talking about you as individuals. He's talking to us as a body. That we act a certain way, that we seek to what? Grow up in Christ. So I need to, in conclusion, bring this to your attention. In Paul's theology, he has a very gracious oriented sanctification. And what do I mean by that? Well, as we'll go on to see in Corinthians, but as we would see like in Romans 6, when Paul begins to talk about not giving ourselves over to sin, but using our bodies as instruments of righteousness, so to speak. Let me leave you with this. We come, beloved. I know some of you have trained yourselves to be so introspective to your own heart, your own ways. And there's a place for examination. But when we come to worship, what's our focus? The living God. You say, yeah, but I'm not getting anything out of it. You're not understanding what Paul is saying. You come in faith. And you submit yourself to the glory of God through the ministry that He's ordained. And God brings the increase. God's going to grow you up. God's going to mature you. This Pauline understanding is that as you come and as you submit to the glory and ministry and the unity and the doctrines of grace of God, He takes that and He grows you up in those things. Does it mean there's not some responsibility to them? No, that's not what I'm saying. You're missing the point if that's where you go. My point, beloved, is that you have your eyes and heart upon God who brings the increase. It's God that works these outward messages, these messages that are outside of you in your hearing and in your heart. And He takes the essence and the truth of it and He plants it into your heart along with the other ministry aspects of the church. And He uses that to grow you up and sharpen and hone your discernment for good and evil and to strengthen your faith and hope and love for God, where you love righteousness and you love the glory of God and you're passionate about the glory of God and the peace and purity of the church, and it's displayed in your protection of the unity of the church, in its teaching. It's similar to this. You're born into a household that you didn't choose. God chose it for you. And a name is placed on you. Whatever that last name is your name. Or adopted. Same thing. Your name. You're given this name. You grow up into submission to the rules of the home. The love and the nourishment of the nurture of the mom and the dad. Or one without the other. But you grow up in those things. And because you grow up in those things and you've submitted yourself to these things, you benefit from the family name. You benefit from the family wealth. You benefit from the whatever benefits the family has is yours. And that's very similar in the spiritual life. As we come and we do nothing but we demonstrate a love and a passion and a zeal, not for the wrong things, but for the godly things. For God and these godly things, God takes, yes, and grow this person up in these graces. And they become stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. But what happens, beloved? I'm going to warn you. What happens if you choose to just go your way? Well, you will slip into immaturity. The things that you used to recognize and understand in sermons, you won't any longer. Your heart will be cold. And you'll be unable to really understand and comprehend the doctrines of grace and the peace and purity of the church because you're too selfish and you're too self-interested. And you will harden over time. And there's a lot of people like that. A lot of people like that. So, beloved, this text of Scripture this morning should move us to look at ourselves, examine ourselves. Are we children in Christ in a not the good way? Where can we grow up? Where can we mature? And then put our minds, our hearts, and our prayers, our hands together in prayer, and seek the glory of God. And that should produce the fruit of an ever fervent passion and love for God, beloved. Worship is a very part of that. May the Lord bless His word. Let's pray. Now, Father, the word has been preached. And may the Spirit use the truth of this word, this message this morning, to grow us all up. Lord, where we can put off immaturity, fleshly thinking, sinful thinking, oh Lord, let us do so. And let us recommit ourselves to Your glory, Your ministry. Lord, Your truth. Let us, Lord, become very passionate and zealous, even jealous for our Savior, for the word of grace, for the peace and purity of the church. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.